1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. It is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Last week we talked about what it meant to be a steward. A steward is a manager of the household, of the things that the master owns. And it says in this word that it is a requirement that a steward be found faithful. And that is what we are talking about during these weeks. It is required of stewards to be found faithful because all of our property, we talked about this last week, everything that we own belongs to the King. Amen? Everything that we have belongs to the King. It is not ours. He has entrusted it to us. And so, again, the steward is one who must be found faithful in management. In management. This week I want to begin by telling you a couple of historical illustrations. The first has to do with a very unusual heathen or pagan practice by which slaves could gain their freedom. In ancient times, a slave who craved for freedom, listen and just follow me very closely in this, a slave who craved for freedom, there was a path in many times, in many cases, for that slave to find that freedom, and it was through this practice. Many slaves were given an allowance of some type, you know, for their own personal needs. A good slave might be given a small, very small, but an allowance by which he could buy personal items that he needed or food that he needed. And so a slave who had a craving for freedom could save that allowance, and he would hoard it away. He would store it away. He would deny himself many things. And he would stash that away year after year after year. Perhaps it took a lifetime many times, or at least many, many years, in order to save up the money for the price of redemption. You've heard that phrase in the Bible before. There is a price of redemption for a slave. And so even in pagan, even in heathen nations, there was a price of redemption in order to redeem a slave out of his bondage and into liberty. And so that was called the price of redemption. And so he would save up and he would save and he would save and he would scrimp and he would store away and he would hoard that money because he had a goal in mind, and that was the price of redemption. And when the day finally came that he had saved the amount that was necessary for his redemption, he would take the redemption money down to the local temple. Now remember, we're talking about a pagan nation. He would take it down to the pagan temple. And he would go in before the pagan priest and he would present the redemption money to the priest. And it would be given on behalf of whatever god was being chosen at that time or whatever god was being worshipped at that temple. So maybe he would go down to the temple of Aphrodite or the temple of Diana, the goddess Diana. And he would go before the priest and he would say, "Here, I've saved up the redemption money that is required." This would not be a secret from the master. The master knows what redemption money is. And he would present that money to the priest in the pagan temple in the name of that god. And then the master would come to the temple. And the priest would give the redemption money to the master, because the slave belonged to the master. He would give the redemption money to the master in the name of the god that was being represented. And the slave was, in effect, brought into liberty, but sold to that god. Now, just follow with me for a moment. It doesn't make sense at the moment, but it will. And so the slave was, in effect, sold to the god, but he was now free. But he was in spiritual belief. He was the god's possession, and that god guaranteed his freedom from slavery for the rest of his life. Now, this will hit us. It will hit home with us as you begin to remember what the Word of God says. He was the God's slave, but he had been purchased for freedom. He had been bought with a price and purchased for freedom, but he still was not his own, though he had the liberty now to come and go as he pleased. He left that old house of bondage, and he now went and did what he desired to, but he did all of it under the auspices and under the covering of that God which he worshipped. And so he was free, but he was not his own. So now where you are in 1 Corinthians, just turn over to chapter 6, looking at verses 19 and 20. And you'll understand the context now that the society, the Corinthians were a pagan society, and Paul was writing in the midst of that. And in verse 19, he says to the people of God, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Paul is referring to this practice. The people were familiar with this practice. And so he says, you're not your own. You were bought for freedom. There is liberty in Christ. Some of you know that. Some of you know that you were in bondage before you came to Christ. There is liberty in Christ, but you were bought. You were bought for freedom, but even after you were bought, you're not your own. You have a new master, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So I would ask this morning, and you don't have to answer out loud, but how many here today are saved? How many of you are truly born again? You're in the faith. You're on the way to heaven. And I would tell you again, you were purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. It was not cheap. It was very costly. It's a free gift to you, but nevertheless, you were purchased at a very high price, and you are not your own. You belong to God. Whether you have come to the understanding of that, whether you realize that, whether you walk in it or not, it's another matter. You do not belong to yourself if you have come into the liberty that comes by being born again of the Spirit of God. Now, there's another practice that I want to tie in with this. Most of you studied this in school, though you may not remember it. Even in elementary school or middle school, we studied about the Middle Ages, the Dark Ages. And there was a system called the feudal system. If you remember, there were feudal lords that owned great amounts of property. They lived in mansions or in castles, and people who lived around them were under their control, in a sense, and under their power. This was the feudal system. And there was a reason that that system developed. There's a word that you may remember, and it is the word F-I-E-F. Fief. Not thief, but fief. And that was the holding of land on a condition. That was the holding of land on a condition of protection. The land was held in trust. And this is how it worked. A landowner, say I was a small farmer, I was not a very wealthy man, but I had some property and I farmed that land and I lived near this feudal lord who was growing in power and strength. And the reason he was growing in power and strength was I look around and I have no way to protect myself from the foreign armies that come in and run over the land, or from raiders, invaders, from bandits who came in and would steal my crop and all of my goods, and there's no protection for me. And so this system developed that I would go then to the feudal lord and I would say, I would give you my land in order that you will allow me to come under this system that we're talking about, place it back in my stewardship. It would come back under my control, but it would now belong to him. In return for this arrangement, he would provide me with many benefits. I would give him a percentage of what I earned on the land from my crops. It would go to him as well as the land belonging to him. And he would then protect me. He would have a small army. And he would protect me and my family and my property from any invaders or any foreign armies that came in to the area. Now, we'll come back to that. Last week, we went to Malachi, to that passage that people cringe when we read. We went to Malachi, to that passage on tithing, where God says, have you robbed me? And they say, how have we? Or the prophet says, you've robbed God. And they said, how have we robbed God? And he says, in the giving of tithes and offerings, bring all of the tithe into the storehouse. That scripture that is very uncomfortable for many people. Remember that God said, bring all the tithe into the storehouse. We're not going to turn back there again, but it ends with this, or the part that we usually read ends with this, though often we don't think about this part of it. Verse 11 of chapter 3 of Malachi says, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sake so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground. There is a promise in that passage of Scripture. I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. In other words, everything, the difference between this and the feudal system is this. Everything in the feudal system didn't originally belong to that feudal lord. It was given to him. Nevertheless, though everything is given to me by God and none of it is my own, I must, when I come as a child of God and I come in faith, in my heart, I transfer that ownership to Him. I say, Lord, it's yours. It all came from you in the first place. And in return, the Lord promises me benefits as well as protection. He says, I will pour out my blessings upon you. I will keep you. I will preserve you. I will not allow the devourer to destroy the produce of your ground. In other words, I won't let the devourer eat up your finances, but I will keep you and I will protect you from the enemy. You know, I am not standing here as a television evangelist telling you that I'm speaking of receiving great mansions in this life and jets and all of these things, unless that was what God needed for me to have in order for His gospel to go out. But that's not what He needs for me to have in order for the kingdom to expand. But God will keep me, and He will protect my finances. He will provide for me what I need. Plus, He will bless me if I come into this system where I trust Him that everything is the King's property and I give Him what He requires. The first 10% plus whatever else He lays upon my heart, He promises to protect what He has entrusted to me. So, as you are faithful in this, the Lord promises His divine protection. So far, what we have said is that your life is not your own. Your life is not your own. Everything belongs to the King. It is the property of the one who paid the redemption price, the Lord Jesus Christ, the great price that He paid upon the cross. Your life is like a feudal trust. You bought it in when you came to Christ. You gave everything. You said, Lord, I give you my life. But I'm asking you this morning, did you give Him your life or did you give Him your heart? So, well, I gave Him my heart because the only way to be saved is to come and believe Him in faith and trust my heart to Him. Well, we'll see in a little while. Did you give Him your life? Did you really give Him all of your heart? Your life is not your own. It is the property of the Lord into whom it is entrusted. When it was placed into your care, the biblical concept is the same as the feudal concept. You manage it. You get to keep it. But you give Him whatever He requires. In return, He protects your property and He blesses you. Amen? So now, turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25. Verses 14 through 30, Jesus tells a parable. It's truly an astounding story that He tells when you really, really read it and hear what He's saying. Last week we came to this parable and we read only one verse, verse 23. Today we're going to read the entire parable. For those who are younger or maybe you're new to the Word of God, you need to understand that in this story where He says that He gave them talents. A talent was a unit of money in that day. It didn't mean your gift of painting, drawing, or singing. A talent is a gift of money. Now we'll see the next time, week after next, that it includes all of those things as well as your gifts and your callings, your ministry that the Lord has called you to, your families, everything is a part of this. But in this story, the Lord is addressing stewardship, and He is using finances as the illustration. So let's begin with verse 14, chapter 25. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling in a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. So he calls them to himself. He is the head of the household in this story. For us, he is also the king. And he calls his servants to him and he entrusts his goods to them. We're going to see it. It's money that he is giving them. as he is about to leave. And to one he gave 2 talents, to another he gave 5, and to another he gave 1. According to their ability. What would that mean? That is speaking of their ability that he has observed, their ability to manage well. So he gives them this sum of money, and it says immediately he went on a journey. In verse 16, then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Now, I want you to just really enter into this story. And I want you to realize, I'm going to point out some things in a few moments. But this is truly, truly a difficult and a very strong word that the Lord is giving. Because we would think, in our mind, we would think that all 3 of them have done rather well. One has had more, and he has invested it, and he's doubled it. Another had a little less. He's invested it. He has doubled it. The third one had the least of all, and he was afraid to invest it, but he kept it hidden, and he kept it safe for the master. And when the master comes back, they all still have at least what they had in the beginning to give back to him. Sounds okay. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What an amazing story. And the Lord showed me something that I'm going to share with you in a moment that really opened this thing up to me and also shook me. Jesus had already told us in Matthew chapter 6, do not lay up treasures for yourselves on the earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. The Lord, if we take the whole counsel of God and not just that one passage of Scripture, the Lord is not condemning ownership. He is not promoting socialism. The Lord does not condemn gathering wealth. In fact, in one place he says, it is I who give you the power to create wealth, to make wealth. The Lord does not say that it is wrong to have a lot. But what is wrong is the hoarding of that which we have and not understanding that it all belongs to God and not being willing to give him what he requires first and also to allow him to speak to our heart about the use of the abundance that we may gain when he blesses us, having that money available for the use of His kingdom, because God entrusts His property to us so that we might serve Him and see the expansion of His kingdom take place. We'll come back to that in a few moments. But I want to go back to the parable for a moment. And I want you to see that there were categories of servants in this parable. There were three groups here, or there were three, and they represent three categories. There were two who invested his money, and they gave it back to him. Notice that they gave it back to him for the use of his kingdom. And then the other was one who hid the money and did nothing with it out of fear, out of lack of faith. And he was condemned. This is hard for us. He was condemned as an unprofitable servant. He did not hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." He was condemned, the word says, as an unprofitable servant. And he was cast out into outer darkness, the Bible says. Now, I want to share something with you, because when I came to this passage a few years ago, I have read this all of my life. And when I came to this passage seriously as a minister, there were two obstacles. There were two things that I had to deal with that were difficult for me. The first is over toward the end, because I was always taking it out of context. Where he says, "For to everyone who has, more will be given." And then I just had such confusion here. "And for him, from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away." The Lord is not saying here that some poor person that has nothing but has done the best that they can, that he's going to come and take away what they have and give it to someone who has stored up all this other. That's not what he's saying at all. He is giving a principle about stewardship. And he's saying to the one who has squandered, listen closely, to the one who has squandered what I have given him, to the one who has not used it and managed it the way that I have outlined in my word, then they're going to lose. They're not going to have the increase, and they may even lose what they have. But the one, I'm going to give it over to the one who is a faithful steward, who is faithful and appreciates what I've entrusted to him or her, and follows the biblical principles so that I'm able to bless them and increase and give them more. They are the ones who have invested in the kingdom of God. They receive more, whereas the person who is disobedient and who squanders that which God has entrusted to him loses even that which he has had. That was the first obstacle. I had to come to understand what he was saying in this parable concerning that. Then, as I was studying it for a series of messages about 4 years ago, I began to look at these categories. And I saw that there were three men. I saw that one had a little, he invested it, and he had more. The other had more, he invested it, and made even more. So that both had something to give to the master when he came back. And I saw this third category that's even kind of difficult for us. I saw the one who had least of all, and he hid it, he at least protected it. But he did not do what the master had required, because the master expected him to invest it. And so when he came back, when the master came back, he lost what he had. But listen to this. I want you to, everyone, pay close attention, because I want you to hear this. This parable was given to speak to us spiritually. And it was given to speak to us concerning the stewardship of everything that God entrusts to us in our lives. Beginning with finances. There were categories. There were three to whom he entrusted, and they at least all had the same thing when he came back. There is no category. Jesus doesn't even address it. There is not a single category for the person who was given something and went out and spent it and used it on himself and had nothing to give the master at all when he returned. Think on this. Think on this. Let this sink in for a moment. Jesus calls this one unprofitable and says that he was wicked and lazy when he at least kept it, but he did not increase it. He wasn't faithful with what God had entrusted him. He doesn't even have a category. for the man or woman, boy or girl, who has received blessings from the Lord and uses them all on himself and has nothing to give to the kingdom of God and nothing to show the master when he returns. This is amazing. He leaves it out altogether. And so I think about the passage in Malachi. And I think that if the Lord had such a stern condemnation for the one who simply did not do anything with it, what then must be his attitude towards the one who robs God by not bringing tithes and offerings? And then, as we will see week after next, who doesn't value their entire life as a trust from God, the calling upon their life, the talents that they're given, in order that they would increase those things for the Lord's use. And so in verse 23 last week we read, if you will look, his Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Here's the principle. Faithfulness brings increase, as we said last week. But notice, the increase is there for a reason in this parable. It is not there to be squandered on ourselves. God is so good that He has allowed us blessings, and we are allowed to use some for ourselves. And He requires 10%, and then He speaks to our heart concerning gifts and offerings for other things above that. And yet He leaves the rest in our care, to take care of our families, to enjoy some blessings that He sends our way, as we will see with a story at the end of this message. He allows us to experience. He may give you great wealth, and you may give much to the kingdom of God, and He may even allow you to take some trips, to do some things that are blessings that His overflow provides in your life. But listen closely. God may entrust you with wealth, but it is so that you may have the joy of giving, so that His kingdom increases. That is why He does it in the first place. All that He entrusts to you is so that His kingdom may grow and you may be able to participate in the expansion of His kingdom and the saving of lost souls. So here is where I make a statement, and I try to make a distinction, and yet there's a fine line. Because we're going to look at two sides of a coin. Because, you know, we have times when we have the offering, and someone says some words over the offering and a prayer. And don't get me wrong, I don't think anyone's ever said anything wrong. It's all right, but we get little snippets. A different thing, whatever God's laying on our heart each time we come, and that's what's spoken over the offering. And someone comes, maybe they're new, or maybe you're struggling in this area, and you've heard us make some statements before. I want to address something here. When you give your tithe to the Lord, I want to be very, very clear on this. Though He is concerned with where we are, He's concerned with the needs of the church. When you give your tithe to the Lord, you are not giving a tithe and an offering for the church. You're not giving your tithe and offering so the rent can be paid. Now, it has to be paid. We'll see what that means in a moment. You're not giving your tithe and offering so that we have a building we can come to. You're not giving your tithe and offering so that the pastor gets a salary. You're not giving your tithe and offering so that the missionaries can be supported, though that's part of it. That's not why you bring your tithe and your offering. You bring your tithe and your offering to the Lord for one reason only, and that is that you are coming as a steward, and you are. It has nothing to do with me or the church in this part. You are first of all coming and laying your life on the altar in worship, saying, "Everything that I have belongs to you, and I'm being obedient, and now as I give it to you, I trust you that you will take care of me. I trust you that you will provide for me. I trust you that you will rebuke the devourer off of my life and that my finances won't be destroyed. I trust you, Lord. My life is yours. You're the king. It's all your property." That's why you bring your tithes. There is a fine line, because on the other side of the coin, God is concerned that His kingdom expand, and the finances that are brought are to be used for those purposes. And so, on the other side of that coin, it is your responsibility to take care of the local church. The reason you bring your tithes is because they belong to God. But He has purposes for them. What do I mean by this? God sent a scathing word through the prophet Haggai to the people of Israel because they were hoarding instead of giving their tithes. And this was the word of the Lord. He said, "Is it time for you to live in houses that are paneled with fine wood while God's house lays in ruins?" And of course, the answer was no. The principle is this. The needs of the local assembly are not just my needs, the pastor's needs, the leadership's needs. They are the corporate body's needs. If your house payment or your rent is behind, you're going to do whatever it takes to get it paid because it's your house. Right? In God's kingdom, this is His house and His people take care of it. He said, "Is it time for you to live in homes with fine paneling?" He's not against the homes with fine paneling. He said, "But is it right for you to live in homes with fine paneling while my house is in ruins?" And the answer is no. It matters not whether you say, "Well, I've paid my tithe. That's all that's required of me." If it's your church, it's your bill, whatever the bill may be. If it's your church, it's your missionaries. I say that because I know I'm preaching to the choir today. I preach this at two services today, and it will also be on the internet. I know that I'm preaching to the choir, but nevertheless, often in the church, people never inquire. There are some who always do, usually people in leadership. But the average person never says, "How are we doing financially? Are the bills paid? What are there needs in the church?" Never consider that it's their bill. It's the pastor's bill. It's the leadership's bill. And praise God, this isn't a plea because we're not in a crisis. There's, as I announced a month or two ago, tithes are half what they were a year ago. This past year it have been. But let me tell you something. God provides for His church. And God is faithful to this church. This church doesn't want your money. This church wants your obedience to God, because when that happens, God opens the windows of heaven. He pours out the blessing upon His people in your personal lives. He pours out the blessing upon the church so that we can do more to expand the kingdom of God. Tithes and offerings aren't just for the basic things. When God increases them, we are able to send out more missionaries, or we are able to do more outreach, and we are able to help more people, and we are able to expand the kingdom of God. It's your house. If you attend and you call yourself a Christian, it's your house. But you bring it, first of all, because God requires it. Not because we do, not because of the needs of the church. In verse 29, we read, "For to everyone who has more, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away." This is speaking of the stewardship of everything that God has entrusted to us. Then look at verse 30. "And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now I know that we all here know you are saved by faith alone in Christ alone. Amen? This is foundational. You are saved by faith alone in Christ alone. Not by your tithes, not by your works, not by your attendance, not by how much you pray. None of those things are what saves you. You are saved by faith alone in Christ alone. If you don't know that, you need to memorize that. You need to know that by heart. You are saved by faith alone in Christ alone. You can't add anything to either side of the equation. You're not saved by faith plus some work. You're not saved by faith plus something. And it's not in Christ plus something. It's faith alone in Christ alone. Nevertheless, we find in the Word of God that there is no example of faith resulting in an unchanged life. Faith results in a changed life. Faith results in a change of ownership. Faith results in a life that now comes under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Faith means that what you once were, you aren't anymore. You may struggle, you may fail, you may fall, you may stumble, but you're able to say, I'm not what I was yesterday by the grace of God, and by the same grace of God, I'm not what I will be tomorrow. Amen? It's a progression and you change. And so, to follow the Lord means there will be sacrifice, and there will be investing in His kingdom, and not just in our own lives. It's pictured for us in the story of Isaac being taken up on Mount Moriah by Abraham. And when Abraham entrusted him to God, when he said, give me your son, your only son, he was given back to Abraham. Abraham now became steward of his son. He still had what he had given to God, but now it comes under the lordship of Christ. You say, I don't make much money. Well, if you say that, you've misunderstood me all together, because I don't care how much money you make. I want you to understand, as I touched on it last week, you've not made any money. You've not made any money, my friend. It's God who gives the power to make wealth. And so to get up out of bed in the morning and have the energy in your body to get up and go to work or whatever, however the inflow comes into your house and into your life, it comes ultimately from the Lord. And so if you look that way, you're looking with eyes of fear. And the Word of God says that only faith pleases God. So if you're walking in fear and you make meager wages, it doesn't matter if you give a penny or if you give every single dime that you earn. If you give it out of fear, that's not what God's requiring, and there's no blessing in it. It's to be given out of faith, trusting Him to take care of the rest. So what is the motive of your life? What is the motive of your investing in the kingdom of God? Is it fear, or is it to serve God and to expand His kingdom? Maybe you say, I've been unfaithful in stewardship and I'm in great debt. Beloved, that did not happen overnight. And I'm not telling you that if you start tithing this week that tomorrow someone's going to come up and pay off all your debts. But I do want you to hear what I am saying. I'm saying that if you honor God with that which belongs to Him, and though it may take time to come out from under it, God will be faithful to the proportion of your obedience and your faith. To that proportion, He will deliver you. He will bring you through it. He will bring you out of debt. He will keep you from being destroyed, and He will bring you out on the other side. God cannot lie. But as long as you're like the unprofitable servant or even the selfish steward, listen to me. What was the feudal arrangement? I manage it for you, Lord, and it's yours, but I trust you for protection from the devourer. As long as you're like the unprofitable servant and you're filled with fear and you're not giving, you're out from under the protection of the Lord in this area. And the enemy will come and he will devour what you have. There's just destruction when you don't follow God's principles. And I could teach on deeper things. I could teach on the revelation of Christ and other things in the Word of God all of your life. And it would do absolutely nothing in your life if you're not obedient in this first. If you do not follow the Lord in obedience, then the further revelation and teaching that He wants to bring into your life is nullified. You say, but how? How do I increase my faith? Faith comes by hearing, the Bible says, and hearing by the Word of God. First, you respond in faith by agreeing with the Word, not with your feelings. You agree with the Word of God that it belongs to God, that He is the King and it's all His. And in obedience, you commit everything that you are and everything that you own to God. Secondly, you study His promises of provision and you believe them. By faith, you believe that He is Jehovah Jireh, our provider. and you anchor yourself in the bedrock of His Word and His promises to take care of you and make provision for you. I want to conclude with a story today. Just to show once again, I mentioned a couple last week, but I want to show you once again how God is faithful in this, how the principle works. Many years ago, there was a young man, he was 16 years old, and he had to leave home. It was a different time from today. Today, we don't usually do something like this, but in this time in history, a generation or two ago, it was not unusual. A family had too many children to provide for all of them, and so this kid is 16 years old, and dad says, "Hey, time for you to go. I can't feed all of you. You're going to have to get out and find something to do, and you're going to have to take care of yourself." And turned him away from his home. 16 years old, he hits the road with his everything that he has in a little bundle that he's carrying in his hand. He has a plan, though he doesn't know how on earth he can make it. He wants to go to New York City, and he's going to be a soap maker. You'll understand why in a moment. And so when the country boy arrives in the big city, he finds it really, really hard to get work. But on the way, before he got there, there was something that happened that changed his life and affected his life forever. On his way to the city, he met an old neighbor, the captain of a canal boat. And the words that the old man spoke to him on that day stayed with him for the rest of his life. The old man said, "Well, William, where are you going?" And William said, "My father's too poor to keep me at home any longer, and he sent me out to find work and to make my own living." He said, "I have no skills for employment. I don't know how to do anything except make soap and candles." Well, the old man said, "Let me pray with you and give you a little advice." And there by the side of the road, the two of them, the teenager and the old man, knelt down, and the man prayed earnestly for William. Rising up, the boat captain said, "Someone will soon be the leading soap maker in New York City. It could be you as well as anyone else. I hope that it's you. Be a good man. Give your heart to Christ. Give the Lord all that belongs to Him of every dollar that you earn. Make an honest soap. Give a full pound when you charge for a pound. And I'm certain that you will be a prosperous and rich man." This young man did as the old man said. He dedicated his life to Christ. He reached the city. He had nothing, but he began attending church. And he determined in his heart to return to the Lord an honest tithe of every dollar that he earned. So when his first dollar came in, the young man sacredly dedicated 10 cents of it to the Lord. This he continued to do, and the dollars rolled in. Soon this young manufacturer, became partner in a soap business. And when his partner died a few years later, he became the sole owner of the business. This prosperous young businessman now instructed his bookkeeper to open an account for the business with the Lord's name on it and to credit to it 1/10 of all income from the business. The business grew miraculously. This honest young proprietor now dedicated 2/10 of his earnings to the Lord. Next, he dedicated 3/10 of his earnings to the Lord. Then 4/10. Keep in mind, he's making bundles of money. He's able to live well. 4/10, 5/10 over the years, 6/10, 7/10, 8/10, 9/10, until when he was old, in his last years of his life, he was devoting all of his yearly income 100% to the work of the kingdom. It seemed as if his sales increased in exact proportion to his generosity, so that soon his make of soap became a household word, as along with many other products throughout the world. And you've used his products. His name was William Colgate. John Taylor said, "I have tithed every dollar God has entrusted to me. I have tithed off of it." Keep this in mind when you're struggling. You say, "I don't have enough. How can I tithe?" John Rockefeller said, "I have tithed from every dollar that God has entrusted to me. And I want to say, if I had not tithed the first dollar, on the first dollar that I made, I would never have tithed on the first $1 million that I made. So I ask you this morning, where do you find yourself in this parable? This is the question. Where are you in this parable? Has God entrusted you with a lot? And are you living and managing it in a way that brings glory to the Lord according to His Word so that it's increased for the kingdom? Has He entrusted you with a little and you say it's only a little? Are you managing that little as He has entrusted it to you, tithing off of it and asking the Lord what else He would have you to do with the rest because it all belongs to God? Are you doing that in such a way that it increases so that the kingdom is blessed and expands? Or are you like the one who is fearful? And you say, this is all I've got. I'm afraid that it will be lost. And are you hoarding that and keeping it, thinking that, well, at least I can say to the Lord, I didn't throw it away on sinful things? Or are you the one that's not even in this category, not even in a category in this parable, saying, I'm taking it. Everything the Lord's entrusted to me, I use for myself and my family, and it's all used up. What will happen when the Master returns? What happens when He comes each day and inspects your life and says, what have you done with what I've entrusted to you? 10% belongs to God. All belongs to Him. 10% goes first to the kingdom of God, and then much more besides as God blesses you. I would ask you to weigh that out before the Lord. Let the Lord speak to you if this is not an area where you've walked in obedience, because there are so many other things that God wants to do in your life, and they won't open up until this opens up in your life. It's a test in the Word of God. Will you be faithful? Will you trust Him? Let's stand. I can tell you that when Pastor Maggie and I started tithing years ago, because we would not enter into ministry, we were tithing before that, but we weren't always giving a full tithe. We began tithing, and we were faithful with it, but there were times that it wasn't quite full. But when God called us to ministry, we said, how will we ever stand before the people of God and not be faithful in something that God's Word says we're all supposed to be faithful in? And from the time that we began to tithe faithfully, God has never, ever, ever failed us. Never failed to keep us. Never failed to provide. You say, well, Pastor, you draw... I'm not ashamed because the Word says that I'm to do this. You draw a salary from the church. Yes, I draw a salary from the church. The Bible says that where you work, where you sow seed, and He speaks of this spiritually in ministry, he who earns, who pours his life into sowing seed into the kingdom of God should be able to reap from that his living, because then he's able to fully give himself into the work of the Lord. But let me tell you something. When we moved here 17 years ago, we had no income, and we stepped out on faith and said, God, we will follow you to Arizona, and we trust you to take care of us and to provide for us. And we were tithers. And when we moved here, God supernaturally took care of us until the church was able to. Supernaturally, it came in from all over this country without us ever asking for it. God's people, and through all different kinds of circumstances, God took care of us. God won't fail you. He won't fail you. But His kingdom comes first. Amen? If you need prayer today, we invite you to come. But let God do business with your heart. If you've not truly received Him as Lord and Savior, come. Let this be the day that you're born again. Amen?